There's some debate who first came up with what is called the four steps, the four stages of learning. There's several different people who have been given credit for it over the years, and it doesn't really, I guess, for our purposes this morning, matter so much who came up with it. But I want to share them with you and kind of get you to consider how you learn something. These stages are pretty well universal, regardless of what you are talking about learning, whether it's a skill or a fact or whatever it is. There's four stages that that all of us go through on the way to knowledge. Now, the first one is what is known as unconscious and incompetent. Now, don't look around and point. That's not necessary. Unconscious and incompetent. I don't know which one of those words you're focusing on, which one you're looking at. But that's the first stage, first step in what is known as the four stages of learning. And all of us at some point were that way. About something. Whether you're talking about Tommy in building or Debbie in nursing or Archie in firefighting or Martin in dry cleaning, there was a point when we were unconscious and incompetent. For example, there was a time when none of us, myself included, we didn't know what an organ was. We didn't know how to play it. We didn't know anything about it. And we were just, as they say, ignorance is bliss. We were perfectly content with that. We were unconscious and we were incompetent. We didn't know what one was. We didn't know where it was. We didn't know what to do with it if we found one. In other words, we didn't know what we didn't know and we didn't care. That's unconscious and incompetent. And all of us are at some point that way about things in our life. And that's the first stage of learning. There's some things that you're still unconscious and incompetent about. Nobody needs to volunteer. But there are things that we are unconscious and incompetent about. We don't know what they are. We don't know where they are. We don't know how anything about them. And we're perfectly content with that. But somewhere along the way, there comes the second stage of learning where we become conscious but incompetent. Now, most of us, for example, the organ, the piano, the keyboard, the guitar, we would be largely that way about those things. We are conscious, but we are incompetent. We know what they are. We know where they sit, but we don't know anything about them. We're large that way. I'm that way about a piano. I know what one is, but I don't know much about it. All I know is that's it. That's it. Oh, wait a minute. I do know that. Well, maybe I don't. Somewhere right along there is middle C. If I count them up, middle C's in the middle. That's about what I know. That's about the limit of it. I am conscious, but I am definitely incompetent. I don't have a clue. That's it. Chopsticks. Oh, wait a minute. I do know one more thing. So that's it. I'm conscious, but I am incompetent. Would you agree? I'm not conscious and unconscious and incompetent. Well, I know about it. I sort of know what I know how to cut it on. I know that I know the difference in the black buttons and the white buttons, and I got a few clues. I know sharps and flat. I know a little bit. So I am conscious, but I am incompetent. Now, I could go out and I could sign up and I could take some lessons on the piano, the organ, the guitar, whatever. Tommy is sitting over there praying to God that I don't use his guitar as an example in this sermon. Even though last week he drop kicked it halfway across the church, he doesn't want me to use his guitar as an example. But there is, again, unconscious incompetent, which is where we were at one point. Along the way, we become conscious but incompetent. Probably 99% of the people in here, that's the way you would be about the piano, the organ. You're aware of it, but you don't know what to do with it. Some of you got one at your house, and you are conscious, you know where it's at in the house, but you are incompetent. Somebody says, what do you do with that? Well, I put pictures on top of it. That's it. Now, you take a few lessons and you become what is known in the third stage of learning, whether it's a skill or a fact. You become conscious competent. Now, you've probably seen perhaps a small child who has taken a few piano lessons. Now they have moved to what is called conscious and competent. They know about the piano, and they have taken a few lessons, and when they sit down in front of it, it looks something like this. Kind of like when Archie plays. Conscious, competent. You know, they think about it. You remember that stage in play? You know, Jolene, y'all remember that stage? When you had to look at it and kind of think about it. There it is on the paper. Now I've got to find it down here. Yeah. You might be that way about typing. That may be another example. You know, some people type like, you know, I was in what used to be Harry Jackson, an insurance man's office in Canapa. Harry was conscious competent about typing. Yeah. I mean, he could do it. Now, what was funny was his wife, she was a typing teacher. She was unconscious competent. She didn't have to look. That's unconscious. That's what most of our musicians are. They started out at a point where they were unconscious, incompetent. They didn't know, didn't care, didn't know what they didn't know. Then you move to a point where you are conscious but incompetent. I know there's a piano there. I don't know what to do with it. Then you take a few lessons and you become conscious, competent. You have to kind of think about it. You're probably that way at one point in your job. You were probably that way at one point. Tommy, for example, was probably that way at one point in the building business. When somebody would send in some specs and want a bid, Tommy would have to sit down and he'd have to read every little line. And I mean, it was a real tedious process to get together a bid on that project. I would say largely, they'd come in and say, we need this bid. And Tommy would kind of look at him. That's about that many square feet. It'll be about this way. I mean, he can kind of wing it. Martin was probably that way one time about dry cleaning and learning that business. He like, whoa, burn a hole in that one. Whoops, that didn't come clean. Matter of fact, it may look a little worse. Now it's second nature to him. That's what is known as unconscious competent. Now you just don't think about it. It's just second nature. Debbie was probably that way about nursing at one time, just like the rest of us. As a child, her parents would get her up, take care of the daughter. She didn't think about nurses, didn't think where they came from, how they got there. Just here, take your shot and go home. You know, then she became aware as a teenager. Hey, I hope they had a little bit of training. You know, she became conscious but incompetent. She couldn't do it. Then she started going to nursing school. And she became conscious and competent. But, you know, there was times when somebody come in and say, I got this and this, and she'd have to get out the book. You know, she'd have to think about it a minute. You know, you say your arm hurts. Now, let me see. Where's your arm? You know, she had to think about it for a minute. But if you've ever seen Debbie now in a situation where, and unfortunately it's happened around here a few times, where there was an emergency situation, you know, Debbie, God bless her, may lose her car keys today. You know, you got them? I hate to. I think I used that as an illustration one time when you lost them that day. There you go. Debbie has been known to roll up in the parking lot, leave her keys in the car, you know, and the car running. Yeah. But I will tell you what, if I fall over here sick, I won't, because she'll fly into second gear. It's just become second nature to her. She doesn't have to look it up in the book. She doesn't have to think about it. She can figure out what you need done. And that's the way most of us eventually get about our task, about many things in life. We get to the point where we are unconscious and competent. Driving, for example. You know, there was a time, you can always tell a 16-year-old who's just gotten a permit when you meet them coming down the road. Yeah. You can always tell somebody who's been driving a while. Yeah. Yeah. If you get in a car with me, you're liable to look down and see I don't have either hand on the wheel. I'm driving with my knees. You know, it's just, you know, you get to the point where you are unconscious, competent about certain things in life. And we all have those things that we are that way in life. You just get to that point in your skill set. If you've ever Dennis over here, electrician. I remember back when we were remodeling the parsonage, had to have Donnie come out and do some electrical work. Donnie's down there with some wires drug out of the wall and the power's still on and he's talking to me. Listen, conscious or unconscious, competent. He doesn't have to think about it. Well, on the other hand, most of us, we're conscious, incompetent. We change a light bulb. We have called Duke Power and say, can you cut the power off? And so that's the difference that we're talking about. Well, here's where I'm headed with that. Where most of us are, some of you here this morning, very unlikely that anybody in this building is at the point where you are unconscious and incompetent. You don't know anything about God. You're here this morning, so it's very, very unlikely that anybody here is unconscious, incompetent. You've heard something about God. You've heard us sing about Him, talk about Him just this morning. Now, some, you may be conscious of Him, but you've never done anything with Christ. But the truth is this morning, most every one of us here, we are what would be falling in the category of conscious competent. We are aware of Christ and aware that He has a desire for a certain lifestyle, but we have to think about it all the time. You know how I can prove that? Because somebody made a small fortune selling bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" And most of us, as we go about life day to day, we have to stop and ask ourselves, okay, now wait a minute, what would Jesus do in this situation? We are conscious, competent. We're kind of like that 16-year-old behind the wheel. We're hanging on 10 and 2 for dear life. We're constantly having to think about which way to turn the wheel. We're constantly having to think. We're kind of like that young child learning to play the piano. Every move is deliberate. How should I handle this? What should I do? What should I say? How should I handle this circumstance? Well, my desire for me, and I think most of us, if we were honest this morning, the desire we would have in our life, I believe that because you're here this morning, is to move beyond conscious competent. Well, you have to think about everything you do. Have you ever caught yourself asking yourself that question? What would Jesus do in this situation? How should a Christian handle this? Have you ever caught yourself in a circumstance where you're saying, you might think of somebody that's a really good Christian. I wonder how they would handle this. And it's a little bit, I don't want to say a struggle, but it's just not quite second nature to us to necessarily follow Christ. Well, here's my desire. I want to move beyond conscious competent. I want to move into unconscious competent. I want to get close enough to the Lord. I want to be close enough to Him. I want to be aware enough of the Lord. I want to be aware enough of His Word that it becomes second nature of how I act. You say, well, I don't know if that's possible. I do. I have no doubt that that's possible for several reasons. One of them is we do it in every other aspect of our life. If we can learn our jobs that way, if we can learn how to, if we can learn to function in the workplace, there was probably a time when, if somebody came in and they had a certain problem, then they had to go look it up in the book to see what medicine they needed. But now she, for the most part, she could probably tell you several things to do for that problem. There was probably a time somebody came in with their clothes and said, "I spilled who knows what on my shirt." Martin says, "I better look that one up." But now, largely, I'd say most of the time, they come in and say, "I spilled this on my shirt." Martin says, "You have not done that." Because that ain't coming out. But they bring it in and he knows what chemical, how to treat that stain without even thinking about it. It's just second nature. We're that way on so many things. When something comes, I never have to stop and say, "Now what would Jimmy do?" Do you? You know, do you ever have to stop in your day-to-day life and say, huh, what would Archie do in this situation? You know, Archie doesn't, you might, but Archie shouldn't. You know, somebody tells you a joke. You don't have to go, now, let's see, I should laugh here, but how do I laugh? Seems like it starts kind of like, you know, this. But let's see, now, how do I laugh? We don't have to think about how to laugh. That becomes second nature to us. You know, we don't have to think about those things. They're just part of who we are. So it is possible for us to learn certain things. We're that way in our other relationships. We're second nature about relationships. The longer that you're married, you just become to the point where you just know your spouse so well that you don't even have to wonder. You know, if we're out eating and they bring the dessert tray by and there's chocolate cake and chocolate pie and fudge and Rhonda's going to the bathroom, I don't have to say, I don't know which one of those she wants. I say, just take it away. You know, I know. I don't have to wonder. I know she doesn't want chocolate. I just know. You know, I've told you before, I can make her mad from 50 feet. You know, I'm good. You know, I just second nature. You know, I can. I'm just that gifted. You know, some of y'all don't believe it. What? No, I'm just kidding. You know, because this ain't 50 feet and she can catch me from here. You know, it just, you know, but we're just so many things in our life are second nature. Why in the world can it not get to the place where our relationship with God is second nature? That it's just who we are. And some of you have been studying and looking at that title and thinking, what in the world is the nut talking about today? Well, here's what I'm getting at. I want to get my relationship so close to God that I don't have to constantly be thinking, now I'm a Christian, I got to act this way. You ever had that happen? You know, somebody, you know, get up on your last good nerve and you're standing there thinking, I'm a Christian, I've got to act this way. I'm a Christian, I've got to act this way. Ah! I want to get to the point where I can just kind of forget that for a moment and say, you know what? I'm going to act like Christ. I'm going to, you know, that I don't have to wear around my What Would Jesus Do bracelet and stop and think, what would Jesus do? That it just becomes part of who I am. That it just becomes part of what I am about. And I believe that's possible, not only because of examples in our life of other relationships, you know, of who we are and how we conduct ourselves, but I believe it's possible based on the Word of God. Because Paul says at one point, he says this, he says, let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, be unconscious, competent about following Christ. That it's just natural. That it's just who we are. That it's just what we do. That it's just, you know, it's how we do things. We don't have to sit down and constantly be reminded. We don't have to constantly be looking at a list and say, this is what I've got to do today. But just, you don't get up in the morning and go, do I brush my teeth with my right hand or my left hand? You know, hopefully it's one of them. But, you know, you don't get up and think that through. You know, you don't get up and go, now, where do I work at? You just get up, you know, you get up, you go through your morning what? Routine. In other words, the things you do every day because that's who you are. And then you get up and you go about your daily without even thinking about it. You go out. And so therefore, why can't we follow Christ that closely? I want you to look at what Paul says. Very simple this morning. Look what he says. First of all, he gives us a portrait. When he says, let this mind be in you. Which mind? The mind that was in Christ Jesus. So that tells me it's possible. I can have his mind because Paul says, let it happen. Let this happen. Let this mind be in you. The same mind that Christ had. And so he gives us this this portrait. He says, you know, here it is. He says, this is the example, the portrait of Christ. Now, I'm not discounting the other 62 books of the Bible. But the four there that we know as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, you know, who's the star of those four books? Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus? Pretty much everything. We learn how He handled temptation. We learn how He handled service. We learn how He handled persecution. We learn how He handles prayer. We learn how He handles missions. We learn how He handles evangelism. We learn all this information about Christ. It's one of the beautiful things that we have available to us are the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, you know, we can take those Gospels and we can learn about Christ. Now, all of us, no doubt, have some heroes, some people who are very influential in our life. Some of them were parents, grandparents, you know, those kind of people. But many of us, we have biblical characters that we look at and say, you know, wow, they're one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And, you know, there's some great ones there. I mean, there's Abraham and there's Joseph. And there are some wonderful examples in the Word of God of those who serve God. But notice what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, let this mind be in you, the one that was in Joseph. Or let this mind be in you, the one like I've got. Or let this mind be in you, the one like the apostles or Peter or James or John or any of these other people. He says, let this mind be in you. Which mind is that? He says, the mind of Christ. This is your goal. This is the portrait. This is the example. Time and time again, Jesus says what? I am here to do the will of the Father. And then he got up and did what? The will of the Father. And so in other words, Paul says, here's your example. You know, here's your goal, to have the same mind as Christ. Now how many of you have noticed, some of you here, you've been married for a long time. And have you noticed, I've noticed this this pattern, if you will, about married couples. That oftentimes, after they've been with each other for a long time, that it seems like they start thinking alike. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, you know, you're just thinking, oh, no. Yeah. But they start kind of liking the same things and disliking this. They just kind of, you know, they begin to have the same mindset about things. They like the same television, basically. I'm not saying perfectly aligned, but they kind of begin to, you know, kind of somewhere meet in the middle. You know, they kind of like the same types of shows, the same places for vacation, the same kind of music. They kind of begin to grow together. Now, some of you are saying, that's not happening at my house. Not my problem. But anyway, that's a sermon. That's a different sermon for a different day. Yeah. But you have that happen. You know, if you're around people long enough, you're not even married to them, but just in the same. I am convinced that the day will come when Matt Brown is going to look at me and say, what y'all doing today? Yeah, we're going to rub off on him. He's going to stay here long enough that he's going to say, y'all, it's going to happen. Yeah, I'm praying for it. Yeah, it's going to happen. Yeah, it just, you know, we begin to be. And so what Paul says is, this is the mind. You know, if you're going to be conscious or unconscious competent, well, you don't have to think about it. You're going to have to pattern yourself after Christ. You're going to have to know him. You're going to have to know who he is. What he's like, what, you know, how he reacts, how he conducted himself. You say, now how's that possible? Glad you asked. Because I believe there is a path. Well, I already shared part of it, and here it simply is. You got to know his word. You got to study the word. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have to know what he said, what he did. You're going to have to study his word. But I believe Jesus gives us the greatest example when we look at this and gives us an example of the path to have this kind of lifestyle. And that is this. One of the things that always stands out to me when I study those Gospels I mentioned a while ago was the prayer life of Christ. That's always just really kind of dumbfounded me. I gotta be honest with you. Here God the Son is praying. Now, if God the Son prayed, what does that say about you and I? Yeah. You quite often flip through the pages of the Word of God and you see Jesus going off into the wilderness. Yeah. The very Son of God, second person of the Trinity, saw the need of prayer. We can talk about church attendance. That's one way to know the mind of Christ. And Jesus talked about church attendance. He talked about going into the temple. We can talk about evangelism. And Christ certainly talked about going out and sharing the gospel. We can talk about missions. I think Christ was mission-minded. We can talk about evangelism. We can talk about servanthood. There are a lot of things that Christ talked about. A lot of things He did. Walked on water, raised the sick, raised the dead, you know, cured the crippled, gave the blind back their sight, gave the deaf their hearing, gave the mute their speech. All kinds of things of that nature. But here's the thing that always has jumped out at me, that of all those things He did, of all the great, wonderful things He did, walking on water, calming the seas, speaking to the storm and settling the storm, that when the disciples got Him off to their self, there in Luke chapter 11, they looked at Him and said, "Lord, teach us to walk on water, to pray. Not teach us to walk. Lord, teach us to give the blind back their sight. No. Lord, teach us to heal the cripple. Teach us to raise the dead. No. Teach us to pray. Not even teach us to teach, or teach us to preach." Well, as Kenneth Lighting says, I believe the reason they did that is because the disciples understood something, that no sermon is worth preaching if it hasn't been prayed over. No lesson is worth teaching if it hasn't been prayed over. No miracles are going to happen if there hadn't been some prayer involved. No evangelism will be successful without prayer. No missions are going to happen without prayer. No service is going to happen without prayer. And so the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now some of you here, you were in the military, you were in the service, and some of you during times of actual war, you know that one of the first things that the enemy will try to do is two things. He will try to cut off your supply line, cut your food, and cut off your communication. Not necessarily in that order. Because if he can cut off your communication, there's a really good chance he'll cut off your food because they don't know where you are. Cutting off communication. Listen, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Have you ever had anybody walk up to you and say, "I want to pick your mind for a minute. Let me know what you're thinking about something. Let me know what's going on. Tell me how you do this." That's what prayer is. Prayer is the opportunity to go before a holy God and say, "Lord, let me pick your mind." How are you going to have His mind if you don't talk to Him? How's that possible? You know, I've told you before just about the thing Dr. Course did with bringing preachers in and sharing his heart, his ministry with them. You know, there were three things I learned about that. If I was going to learn from Dr. Course, there were three things I had to be. One of them was present. Yeah, that's pretty easy, isn't it? I had to be there. Second thing was, I had to listen. Yeah, even if I was there and I laid my head down on the desk and went to sleep, I wouldn't learn anything. And occasionally, I even had to say something myself and ask a question. Well, you know what? That may be one of the greatest examples and the greatest lessons I could tell you and that I've learned about prayer. Three things. One of them, you got to be there. If you don't pray, it'll never happen. Second thing is, if you don't learn anything else from me today, here's what I want you to learn. You notice the order I said that in? I had to be there, and I had to listen, and occasionally, I had to say something. What a lesson we could learn about prayer if we would learn that simple lesson. You got to be there, you got to listen, and occasionally, you might even need to say something. See, prayer is not a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. And most of the time in a sermon, one person talks and the rest of you listen. But in communication, if it goes on that way very long, it gets old. Communication, you go back and forth. When's the last time you decided to pray and you just, pardon me, shut up and said, "Okay, Lord, here am I. Talk to me. I want to hear what you got to say for a change." Now, I don't know. I'm going to venture out on a limb here. I know most of you pretty well. I'm just going to stumble out on a limb and say that there's a better than average chance that what God has to say is more important than anything you got to say. Amen. Just a hunch. Just a thought. I may be wrong. Just a thought. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have to sit down, shut my mouth, and listen to Christ. I'm going to have to get in His Word. I'm going to have to sit down and say, okay, Lord, speak to me. Talk to me. You know, the funny thing I noticed about those What Would Jesus Do bracelets, and I don't want to throw everybody under the same bus, paint them all with the same brush, but most of the people I know of who were kind of trying to follow that philosophy, when they would come to that point of what would Jesus do, they would begin to reason it out in their head and think, now how would Jesus have... You know what? They never ask Him. You know, explain that one to me, as Ricky Ricardo would say. You know, if you want to know what He would do, ask Him. Look at His Word. Talk to Him. If you want to get to the point where you can live for Christ without constantly having to, you know, I want to get to the place, you know, you see folks who play an instrument. You know, I've watched Tommy sitting here sometimes on Sunday morning when he comes in and hooks his guitar up. He'll start strumming and playing. He's talking to Lane, tying his shoes, you know, and looking at pictures of his grandbaby. I ain't doing all that at one time. He's just kind of incompetent. I mean, he's just, you know, he's got it. You know, he doesn't even think about it. Yeah, you watch these folks who play these instruments. They just kind of, you know, they got it. Now, you watch me and Ed, and we bang our horns and play. We're not that way. You know, we having to think. Which button do you push here? You know, you got to think about it. Listen, I want to be to the point, don't you, where I don't have to think about where it is. Which button to push. I just want to be following Christ so closely that I can follow Him, that I can do that without even thinking. That I just think like He would. That I have the mind that Christ would have. You say, Jimmy, I don't know if that's possible. Yes, I do, and let me tell you the key. One word in this verse opens it up for me. It hit me. It was almost like being punched in the stomach when I saw it. It just really kind of, you know, staggered me, because here I am thinking, I want the mind of Christ. Lord, give me the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ. Give me the mind. I want to think like Christ thinks. I want to have His thoughts. And then it just kind of like a brick to the back of the head hit me that Paul said this, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. If you don't have the mind of Christ, Jimmy, it's not because it's not available. It's because you haven't let it in. Let this mind be in you. If I don't have that mind, it's not God's fault. Let me ask you, do you think that's what God would want from you? Do you think God would want you to have that kind of relationship with Him, that you were so close to Him, listen, that you would... automatically, it would just be second nature to follow Him? You know, listen, most of us, it's second nature for us not to follow Him. Let's be honest. Many times we find it far easier to lie than to tell the truth. We find it far easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing. You know, that's second nature for many of us in most circumstances. But I believe that God wants us to have this mind. He wants us to think like He thinks. And if I'm not doing that, it's not His fault. It's mine. Because I have not let that mind, I have not allowed that mind, I have not taken my mind out and replaced it with... It's up to me. I have to do that. I have to accept the mind of Christ and allow that to be my guiding fact. Here's the promise that He gives us. Let that mind. Let it be there. If we'll let it, He'll open the door. I think about almost 7 years ago now. Doesn't hardly seem possible. But almost 7 years ago, in a smoky, dingy little room, they walked in with, at that time, Ho Jiao Ting. Don't ask me why. Ho Jiao Ting. And handed us that little girl. Hey, baby. Love you. We're your mama. We're your daddy. She looked at us like a cow at a new gate. Yeah, who are these people? Their eyes ain't right. You know, something wrong with these folks. And they must be from Mars because they talk in some goofy language. You know, and she looked at us and she was unconscious and incompetent in every way regarding English. Yeah, it didn't matter. We could say to her, we love you, we're going to take you home, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got a dog, you know, all. She just kind of like, you know, with that go away and leave me be look, which by the way, she still has, you know. We'd picked up a few Chinese phrases. Wo ai ni is I love you in Chinese. See, she was unconscious, incompetent about English. I was conscious, incompetent about Chinese. I knew they spoke a different language than me. I just didn't know what it was. And so we'd try to say a few things just to kind of let her know we weren't totally from Mars. But it wasn't very long until she started saying, Daddy and Mama, no, like every kid in the world. She became conscious but incompetent. She was aware of English now. She just didn't know what to do with it. Well, we got her home and got her around y'all. She learned to say y'all. She became conscious but incompetent. She began to get to the place where she could speak some English. But she had to think about it, like most children. Sometimes she didn't know just the right word. Sometimes she would try to say something and get kind of crossed up and say it the wrong way or get flustered that, you know, that she didn't know just the right word to put in her sentence. But if you've been around her lately, she has moved to unconscious competent. She doesn't even think about it. Now some of y'all think she's this little sweet shy Chinese girl. You are unconscious and incompetent. Because I promise you, she is conscious or unconscious and competent with English. She did Tinsy, would you hush? Yeah. It's you know, she didn't think about it anymore. She doesn't even give it a moment's thought. It's just, you know, she wants to say something and boom, there it is. She has become unconscious competent. She doesn't have to think about it. You know, every now and then somebody will ask us, does she know any Chinese? Yes, egg roll. You know, she, you know, noodles. She is incompetent of Chinese. Her life has changed. You know, there was a point when she didn't know it, but the only language she'd ever heard was Chinese. But through growth and development, being around others, she now doesn't know anything about Chinese. Matter of fact, sometimes we go out to eat Chinese food and one of the people will come up and talk to her in Chinese. She looks at them like, what's wrong with y'all? You know, she's moved on. And now she is unconscious competent about English. You know, we joke about one day she's going to be somewhere. She gets a little older. You know, I don't know, maybe 35 or 40, and she's out. And some boy's going to come, you know, be out there. And she's going to go walking up to them, and they're going to think, hey, look, here comes that pretty Asian girl. She's going to go, hey, y'all, how you doing? She has changed because of her exposure. She now is completely competent as a 7-year-old can be. Unconscious, competent in English because she's been exposed to it. She doesn't have to think about it. You know, hey, if she's in doubt, she'll make up a word. You know, every now and then she'll come up with one I have to look up. Listen, you know what? That's exactly the picture I want in my life as a Christian. I want my former life to be so foreign. I don't even know what it is anymore. I want to be so close to Christ. I want to have such a relationship with Him. I want to have that mind in me that I don't know any way to think but how Christ thought. I want to treat people like Christ would treat them. I want to deal with problems and situations like Christ would deal with them. But I'm going to be honest with you, just like most of you, I'm still at the conscious competence stage. I'm aware of it, but I have to think about it. Because you catch me wrong, and I won't necessarily... I'm just being honest. You hit me wrong, and I won't necessarily act and think like Christ acted and thought. And you don't either always. I've seen some of you. I've heard some of you. But I want to get to the point, as Paul said, I want to allow the mind of Christ to come in and take over. I want to be unconscious competent. When I was shortly out of high school, I worked in a jewelry store, and I remember learning to work on jewelry. And there's nothing quite like taking a $10,000 diamond ring, lighting up an acetylene torch, and going, pfft. You know, It will scare the day. I can remember there was a time when I would take and I would there was some stuff I would coat the diamond in to keep it protected from the heat, and I would, you know, I would put it in a clamp and all this stuff. But after a few years, I got to the point where I'd just grab it, put the torch across it, just grab it and right there in my hand, just hit it with the torch and keep moving. Just keep right on going. Yeah. Now, here's one last point. If you were to put a $10,000 ring in my hand today and say, hey, I want you to make this a size 5. You know why? Because I hadn't been practicing. Same thing will happen in your walk with Christ. You may have that mind, but if you get careless, it'll go away. You'll forget. You ever forgot? You'll forget. I want the mind of Christ. Do you? As our musicians come, there are some of you here this morning at any one of those stages. You're here today and you're aware of Christ, but you've never done anything with Him. You're conscious, but you're incompetent. You're aware of Christ, but you've never accepted Him into your heart. You don't know Him as your personal Savior. You need to come today and let us show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can know Him, have a personal relationship with Him. Some of you here this morning, you're at the conscious, competent stage. You'd say, you know what, I know about Christ, I know what He wants, I know what His Word says, but man, I'm always having to be careful and think about it and go, what would Jesus do? I'm always having to look at my bracelet. I want to get to the point where I don't have to look at my bracelet anymore. I just do what Jesus would do. You don't know Christ, you need to come. First step. First step. Christians, you're here, you need to come and fall on this altar and say, Lord, I want Your mind. I want to think like You. I want to act like You. I want to do the things You do. I want others to see You in me as we stand together. Lord, I want to have the mind of Christ.
Abide on me.